That was a good report from the jail.
Yes, sir.
You want to hear another good report?
Yes, sir.
Maria? As many of you know, there's been a lot of healings taking place around here recently, as the Lord has begun to speak things in ways that we can hear them and respond to. Well, tell us about it.
God is good. All the time. I knew God loved me, but the last couple of weeks I realized that God really likes me too. He really likes me. About 6 months ago, I guess it was, maybe eight, I had been battling bursitis in this one hip. And as a compensation for it, I was walking kind of funny. And as a result of that, I knocked in my sciatic, which had been bothering me on this side for 20 years, and the Lord healed it. And I was supposed to get surgery, I don't know, it was about 10, 15 years ago. And I believe that that was not the Lord's best for me. And I kept standing, literally, on His word that I would walk in divine health. Well, then this started in. And then I found out I had arthritis with the bursitis and with the sciatic. And I wasn't about to wait 20 years for this one to get healed. So my friend Patty and my friend Dee prayed a couple of weeks ago, and it started to feel a lot better. And I kept standing on the word. But with all the issues going on with my mom, sometimes I got a little weak, and the warrior was a child. So Lanny got up and was praying for people. I guess it was 2 weeks ago. And I really, really respect my husband as the spiritual head of my life. But Pastor Lanny is my pastor. And I know I can be healed if anybody prays for me. But that day, I wanted my pastor to lay hands on me and pray for me. And he came down and prayed. And I felt a change. I said, thank you, Jesus, because I'm tired of walking this way. I'm a child of the King. And I'm not going to be limpy anymore. That week, it was much, 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 much better. I worked in the garden. I didn't have any pain. I walked the dog. I didn't have any pain. And then some issues came up with my mother, and it started in. And I said, devil, I ain't taking this from you because I am healed. I'm healed. And I praise God for that. And in the interim of that, as most of you know, my mother, who's going to be 89 next month, fell and broke her hip and broke her leg. And the doctor said it was one of the most painful and most serious breaks he had ever seen. So she got the pins put in. She was doing really well. And the doctor called and said, we're going to have to make some more decisions. And he's always like hitting me with these decisions and giving me a half a second to make them. I said, you don't understand. I have to talk to my husband, and we need to pray about it, and I'll get back to you. I got a call. She wasn't eating. She wasn't taking her medicine for a couple of days. So Don and I prayed, and he reminded me that I have authority in the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus to go up there, and she was going to eat. And then he reminded me that because my mother gave me power of attorney over her, that I also had spiritual authority over her, even though she's my mother. So on the way up, the Lord showed me, this is really weird, but you know the little chocolate creamers that you normally put in coffee? He said, go pick up a handful of those on the way up. So when I got up there, I told the nurse, crush up the pills, put them in the creamer, and leave. My mom took the medicine with the creamers immediately because she loves chocolate. So the nurse came in and she said, how did you do that? I said, you have to know the secret, and the secret is Jesus and chocolate. So the next morning, I said, when she needs to take her meds, I'm going to be in church, and you're going to pray, and you're going to put it in the chocolate. And it worked. Then it gets even better. About a week later, I get another call from this doctor. We've had some disagreements in the past, and he finally got to the point where he doesn't tell me what to do anymore. So he said, look, we have to make some more decisions here. And any of you who are in that position where you have to make daily decisions about someone you love, it's not an easy thing to do. So he said, well, Maria, we're going to have to make some more decisions here. Her heart's not working right. We're going to have to put a pacemaker in. And we're probably going to have to put a feeding tube down her throat, which will be permanent. Now, the hip thing was comfort care. We had to do that. And in her living will, she said no artificial means to keep her going. So I journaled about it, and the Lord told me, I have the power to do what I will do with your mother, whether you put a pacemaker in, whether you put the feeding tube in, don't do it. So I called him up, and I said, I prayed about it, and I don't think we need to do that. 2 days later, she's back in the nursing home. She's eating. The heart is back to normal.
I just love the way the Lord does stuff, you know? I really do. And the spinoffs from it, I can see it right now. Children and women across the congregation going out and buying chocolate and telling their husbands and fathers, I'm just practicing for the day I'm going to have to take medication. You're an amazingly crafty people. I wanted Maria to share that testimony this morning because there is in it several elements that I want to address in a broader context. And by the time I'm through today, you'll be able to see what it means to hear the word of the Lord and see results. I'm going to take a run at this morning, and I'll labor at it as long as I have to help us come into a place of understanding, because quite frankly, I'm committed to changing your mind. I'm committed to rearranging the way you think by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God is being very gracious to us to bring us into a place with Him where we're actually seeing circumstances, natural circumstances, change in a matter of minutes. I mean, even though when you've been dragging your leg behind you for 6 to 8 months, that the fact that you can walk in 3 or 4 minutes is a good sign. You know, that's good. And what was the circumstance? Well, somebody came and said, Jesus. And lo and behold, the pain went away and I can function again. I think there's a connection there. I really do. Now, I'm going to come after something today that's going to be a bit emotionally challenging for some of you, and I'm going to set it up in this fashion. For a long, long time, we believers have been attempting to honor the Word of God. We've actually attempted to take the principles of Scripture as we understand them and begin to walk them out. And in the course of doing that, we have been instructed by well-intentioned people who were able to communicate to us as learners things that we wanted to learn and didn't always have answers for the frustrations that came with the things they were trying to teach us. As an example, and this is not a reflection on anybody, it's just an observation. I don't have an axe to grind with any particular camp. I've just been in this stuff for a few decades, and I've reached some conclusions about things. There was, in the course of history in the United States, a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin, a real father in God, a wonderful prophetic guy, a real seer. And Kenneth Hagin and another group of men began to affiliate together around the restoration of the issue of faith. You know, God restores things over time. You're aware of that? Once upon a time, people did not baptize by immersion, but somehow or another, the Anabaptists came along and reclaimed something that Scripture spoke about historically and practically. Well, as one who is a seeker of the things of the Lord, I was impacted by this phenomenon called the Faith Camp. And those of you who have access to a television know some of the personalities that are in it today. Some of them, like Kenneth Hagin Sr., has gone on to be with the Lord. But these men left us a rich heritage in God because they were laying hold of things in the Spirit for which we did not have an accurate vernacular to communicate. All right? And that's not unusual. When the Lord begins to restore things, we can only see the restoration from our present paradigm. And consequently, we have to work for a while to figure out how to enlarge our understanding to be able to communicate these things in a way that makes sense. And so here's my observation about what took place in that era. And it may still be going on, but it's not going on for me. The seer, Now, when I say seer, what do you think I'm talking about? I'm talking about someone who can see. Before prophets were called prophets, they were called seers because they saw things. The seer would get a hold of something in the realm of eternity. And when he saw it, it became for him a living thing. You know what I'm saying? When you see something from God, it doesn't require words to embrace it because you're dealing spirit to spirit. And when he would see it, it would be the circumstances of someone's life, a physical healing or some situation over a city. I mean, his testimonies are extraordinary and there are gobs of them. But he would see something and then begin to speak what he saw in the spirit into the realm of the natural, and the circumstances in the natural would change to align with what was being seen in the spirit. How many of you know that's how it works? So when he would come to teach this, he would usually speak the word of Scripture that came with the understanding that was the principle that reshaped what was happening in the natural. Do you follow that? Okay. Now, for those of us who are listening to the teaching, we don't see what he sees, but we hear what he says. And so we take that which he spoke in the attempt to use it as our own. And we can do that because it's the Bible. Right?
All the promises are yea and amen to the people of God.
We have all kinds of ways to access the Scripture by opening the book and beginning to confess this thing. Now, the marvel for me was that sometimes it worked and most times it didn't. I'm one of these let's make it work guys. And so I'd watch this stuff, and someone would have a word from the Lord, and it would change their circumstances. They'd stand up and share the testimony, and they'd say, God told me to take this passage of Scripture and declare it over my wife every morning, and I did, and she got up out of that bed of affliction. And so 300 of us take that, and we go home to our sick wives, and we start going, rock, the Bible says, rock, the Bible says. Okay? And so we've got all these parroting going on of someone else's revelation. Now, the thing that made it challenging, and it took me a while to really get a hold of this, but the thing that made it challenging was of the 300 of us who were parroting that same verse, occasionally four or five of us would have a breakthrough. And so the other 295 was going, wrong, the Bible says, wrong, the Bible says, wrong, the Bible says. And I thought, what is this? Why isn't it working for all 300? Well, how many of you know when you take a passage of Scripture and you begin to chew on it, it will come alive for you sometime? That's the way of the Word. So those other five came into a learning experience. They stood up and said, what he said works, and the other 295 of us kept on trying hard and got nowhere. Now, I have some conclusions about that I'll share with you today. Think about this phenomenon. I'm standing in the spot where I've stood often. And on a particular night in 1994, I was standing in this spot when I was overtaken by the Spirit of God, and I realized I was standing in the river of life in a prophetic element. And as I looked around me, I saw a river flowing. I was in it. But it had images in it. It had words in it. It had nations in it. It had faces in it. I knew I was standing in a river of prophetic life. Now, I called to the prophetically inclined in that audience, and I said, y'all come up here and stand with me in this. And so they came up, and I can't recall who it was, but one of them said to me after his pastor, I have been touched by the power of God before, but I have never been touched the way I got touched when I came and stood next to you tonight. Now, let me come out here and look in that direction. Up in front of me, there's a man saying, y'all, I'm standing in the river of life. And what I see is a man standing on the carpet. And he's looking at the floor and he's making declaration. He says, now, you folks who are prophetically inclined, y'all come up here and stand with me. So other people walk up there and stand next to him on the carpet. And they all start acting funny. And I'm sitting there thinking, are these people out of their gourd? Okay? Because you do not see with the natural eyes the things of the Spirit. But the eyes of your heart can be enlightened by the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is your, what is His glorious inheritance in you. We're dealing in a two separate dimension life. We are here in the here and now, and as believers, we have access to eternity because the Spirit that searches the deep things of God lives in us. And He brings the revelation of God to us. Now, many of us have heard that through the years and not been able to walk in it. We finally conclude in frustration after lots of effort that, well, it must be for some, but it's not for me. Okay? We have heard that God heals. I am Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. And we have come and prayed and continued to be sick or died. And so those of us watching the drama of anointing with oil and praying the prayer of faith or laying hands on the sick and not having them recover, we conclude, yes, God heals, but. Okay? So we craft an image of God based on our experiences. Now, when you start creating your own God, there comes a moment of accountability. And the moment of accountability is something like this. God says to Moses, you need to go down now, because the people have fallen into derision. And so he and Joshua are making their way down from the mountain, and Joshua says, Master, I hear the sound of war. Moses says, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of music and dancing. And he comes down and he finds out that the people, not knowing how or if, how long he would be gone or if Moses would return, had gone back and created a God according to their desires. And when Moses came down and found what was taking place, he called to the people who were worshiping the God they had created and said, who is on the Lord's side? The Levites came. He turned to them and said, every man, put your sword on your hip, draw it, go back in there and start killing. And they went in and they killed 3,000 of their companions who had brought this great sin to pass. Now, there are a lot of things you could say about that story, but the only one I'm interested in pointing out to you is it's quite possible there are those of you seated here this morning who are going to have to slay the God of your creation or be slain because of that God. But we need to connect with the real God, and it's my intention to help us do that. It's amazing to me how bold you get when the Spirit of God actually begins to do things. What we're going to call today is the question you're going to have to answer. And the question is this: who are you going to believe? Now, we know that you have at least three options. What's behind door number one, Johnny? Well, it's the devil who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he has a theology for you that is bound to make you comfortable so that you personally will never be challenged again by the reality of a God you can't see. We will give you a religion that makes it safe for you to come, do whatever you want to do, go on your way, check your box, and never have to live in a high-risk environment where people actually believe the invisible God will change things in the here and now. How would you like to have door number one? I meant for it to be as informative as amusing. Because every time you attempt to walk out the Bible and you fail, you, being a person of sound mind and believing that God will actually respond to those who pray in accordance with His will, since He didn't pray in accordance with, didn't answer what you prayed, you must not be in His will, therefore it's not His will. Therefore, my God doesn't do that. Now, He may do it for someone else, but God doesn't do that for me. And so I shave him down just a little bit. And the devil's thrilled, because now we're casting our own idol. Let me tell you what I've learned. The Word of God is the truth, whether you can make it work or not. The fact that you can't make it work doesn't change the fact that it's the truth, because it's not going to change, guess who is. We have another choice. The liar has a way of usurping God. Do you remember that Jesus called the devil a liar? I'd like to read this to you because it's really going to sting. But we have some salve. Jesus was talking to religious people in John chapter 8, verse 44. Now, these are skilled religious people. These are the noted religious people. When you see them, you know they're the religious people because they do all the religious stuff. In fact, they're in charge of religion. So the religious people come to the living God. They come to the Word incarnate to take Him on. Let me tell you something. Your religion will attempt to take on the living God. Those things which you cannot fathom, cannot make work, the false theologies you've picked up, will war against the living truth trying to break into your presence. And here's what Jesus has to say about you and these other religious people. You are of your father, the devil. Is there an ouch in the house? Okay, good. Read on. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Can you say stand in the truth? What you heard Maria say a while ago was she was going to stand in the truth of what God said. And you will not stand in the truth, which means you give over that truth to something else. Now, if it's not the truth you're going to believe, what's the other alternative? It's the lie. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie and he speaks it from his own nature because he is the father of lies. How do you know if the devil is lying? Check to see if his lips are moving. And if you're listening to it, you're going to have to decide what to do with it. Now, you know the Bible says take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. However, if the lie happens to come at a moment of failure, then you've got two things in agreement. Your inability to have the truth work brings a failure. The lie comes to usurp the place of the truth so that you begin to move into a half, might be a half lie. When the devil comes, and listen, I can't think of a possible exception to anyone in this room who's not faced this. The word of truth is presented to you. You attempt to make the word of truth a reality in your life, and it doesn't work. And you say, well, I guess God didn't for me. Now, let me turn that into another phrase you'd be more familiar with. In your heart you say, has God said? Genesis chapter 3. Usurping our security in the truth of the Word of God is a satanic goal. And whenever you embrace something other than the truth, you have given standing to that satanic goal. And I have learned over the years that releases the powers of darkness to come and help deceive you all the more. Now then, there is something other than the devil you can believe. And it's not God, so who could it be? I would say it's you. You can believe you. Now, I talked to you moments ago in a particular context. I gave you an illustration from what has come to be known as the Faith Camp. That's not my label. That's just the banner under which they've gathered and the Restoration Truth for which they're noted. I spoke to you an illustration of parroting. And the difference between the two illustrations, the man who sees something, who speaks it into existence, and things change, and those of us who repeat what it was he said that he saw. The Bible has two words for that. When you speak what the Scripture says, you are quoting the Logos of God. It has power because the principles are true. But when you speak things that you're seeing or hearing from God in the moment, the Scripture has a different word for that. It's called the rhema, that which God speaks in the moment. Now, the doctor said we're going to have to insert a tube, and it's going to have to be there permanently, and we're going to have to put a pacemaker in. Now, that's a logical conclusion based on a careful examination and a history of what goes on in the human body. It is the natural conclusion to old age in some situations. Do you see that? There's nothing invalid at all about what the doctor said because he is trained in the natural phenomenon. That's why we go to him. Doc, this hurts. Which part? That part? Yeah, well, let me tell you about that part. And then he educates us and they treat us for that part. I'm glad we have them. Yes, I use them. If you need to, go to one. I'm not that other camp. Medicine is not witchcraft and it's not from the devil. It's a gift from God. Take advantage of it. However, what you heard Maria say was, I sat down with God and God said, we don't need to do that. I am able. Now, that's different from reading in the Bible, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I ask or think. That's true. But it's not empowered until I hear it in the present tense. You understand? And so when she heard from God, there's something that goes on in here when you hear from God that doesn't happen when you're reading God's Word. This part may sometimes connect with this part, and that's why we hang around the Word, seeing what's going to connect next. But we know lots of things about what the Bible says without understanding anything about those things. In our attempts, we end up with something that may look like this in Mark chapter 7. Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. How many of you know that there is such a thing as doctrine? Now, in the doctrines in which I grew up, it was said God can heal if He wants to. And consequently, when we prayed, it was God, we'd like you to heal them if you want to. It came across like this. If it be thy will, because that sounds more secure than if you want to. Lord, we ask you to heal them in Jesus' name, if it be thy will. We could never conclude if it was the will of God to heal. We taught as doctrines. A doctrine would be God heals. We taught as doctrine the precepts of men, if he wants to. If it be thy will. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the very commandment of God. Now this goes on. You hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Now how many of you know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, accessing the gifts of God in eternity is real? It is so real, I can take you to a Presbyterian minister who was baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to minister in the gifts of God, and has been excommunicated by his church, disfellowshipped, and disbarred from ministry in that because they're holding to the tradition of men and expressly setting aside the commands of God. Tarry ye here until you be filled. Jesus said that. I'm not picking on the Presbyterians. I'm using that situation of which I have knowledge, among many others, as an example of how this stuff gets worked out in real life. We consecrate a mindset, and then we live in that mindset to the exclusion of whatever else God might bring to pass. When the Sadducees had the man who'd been crippled for 40 years standing in front of them whole, why would they not accept that evidence? Because they were sad, you see. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection, and this man was standing whole because of the resurrection. It was clearly exampled in Acts chapter 4 that the reason he was able to rise up and walk was because they were preaching Jesus was risen from the dead. And when 40 years worth of crippled men stood before them to say, when they used that name, I was made whole, they said, that can't be because there's no resurrection. That's what religion does to the reality of God. So Jesus comes along and he speaks to these folks. Moses said, honor your father and mother. And whoever speaks ill of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, can you say that? But you say, can you say, but I say, oh, you got it out. That's good. We're on our way to healing. Now, when the commandment is given, but we say, or but I say, but, then I just nullify the command of God. And by nullifying it, I can never apprehend faith for it. Because I have made an exception. Whether the exception is me, my household, that man, this ministry, those folks. Soon as I reshape the command, I now have a tradition that I must defend with but. The Bible says, yes, but. This is the reinterpreting of Scripture to accommodate what's convenient for you. They made it possible so that they didn't have to honor their father and mother or provide for them by claiming, that which I would have given you as your monthly support, Dad, I don't know what I was thinking, but I dedicated it to God, so I don't know how you're going to survive, but I've got to honor God. When God says, honor your father and mother. When God says, if you come to the altar to present your gift and you find there that you have something against somebody, don't even talk to me. Go and be made right with your brother and then come offer your gift to me. Which relationship is more important to him on this planet? And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the command of the law. Go get that fixed. First be reconciled to your brother. First honor your parents. First, do what I said do and then come tell me how cool you are. Now, I realize that pictures are 7 times more effective than words in helping us. But I'll have to use words and pictures to try to shake us loose and put us into a place of freedom where we can once again believe God. How many of you like mysteries? You know, it's a good yarn. You know, some exciting detective thing or a book and you keep thinking, oh, I shouldn't read ahead, but who did it? Or somebody says, I have a surprise for you. What is it? What is it? I want to know. I'm not going to tell you yet. You're going to get some anticipation. Just there's an intrigue and mystery about it. It just kind of draws you, you know. But what I found out is this. We're destined to live in mystery. I want to talk to you about mystery and revelation for a few minutes. Mystery. That which is veiled. That which is hidden. That which is out of sight. And yet it possesses a certain appeal in such a fashion that you want to know about the mystery. Well, let's take a look at something. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. In Proverbs, there it is. But it is the glory of kings is to search it out. Now, I may as well read the rest of this because I don't have any way of keeping you from reading ahead while I'm talking. So let's just read it. The mysteries of God are not hidden from you. They are hidden where? for you. Jesus said to the disciples, it is to you, those of you who are my disciples, the mysteries are hidden for you. Look at it. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to those others outside, I speak to them in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear, neither shall they understand. You. Well, that doesn't seem right. Why would he save it for us? For this reason, God obeys his own word. He says, do not cast your pearls before swine. Now, is he calling people swine? No, he's not. He's saying, don't take that treasured thing that cost you a long period of irritation to learn the truth of and offer it to people who are just going to trample it underfoot, who have no regard for that mystery. These things are not hidden from us. They are hidden for us. And it pleases the Lord when we search these things out. It is the glory of kings to search out these things. Are there any kings in the room? Anybody read Peter lately? You are a nation of kings and priests. God has hidden these things for you, and the mysteries of the kingdom are for you. Now, let's look in the context of the mystery and see this area called the revealed will of God. Now, there shouldn't be much contention that one of the revealed things about God is that he desires all men to be saved. Anybody question that? Do you think God wanted Hitler to be saved? Why? Because the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Did Jesus die for everybody, or was somebody left out? He took on the entire sins of the entire world for all time for the purpose of mankind being restored to God as sons. All of them. We don't have any problem with that one, do we? Okay, good. We're pretty much settled that it is the revealed will of God that people should come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, those of you who have come to the knowledge of the truth have done something. How many of you come to the knowledge of the truth? The truth is a person, Jesus. How many of you come to the knowledge of Jesus? All right, that's better. Only a few of you need to get saved this morning. That's wonderful. We'll give you an opportunity in just a few minutes. But in order to access the will of God, there's a particular doorway by which you get there. What do you suppose it is? What's the door, Johnny? There you go. Woohoo! Did you open that door? Well, look at that, you stinker. I didn't know that would do that. And what is it that opens the door? Faith. And what is the faith built upon? It's built upon the revealed will of God. It is the revealed will of God that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So when you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what do you expect to see? You expect to see people come to the knowledge of the truth, be born again, spend eternity in heaven, and hopefully get a vision for the kingdom that is here now so they don't just sit in chairs in church, but actually exercise dominion and rule in this life in the name of Christ. That's what we're here for, to take His kingdom wherever it is He's assigned us. If you're in a cubicle, that's where the kingdom of God is. And anybody who enters your cubicle has just entered the sphere of the kingdom of God, and there is a high priest and king sitting right there in that cubicle to open the eyes of their understanding by the Spirit of revelation to what the truth is. There is a father confessor sitting in the cubicle waiting for them to say, man, can I talk to you? You do not say, you need to talk to the pastor. No, you get a hold of God and you say what God is saying, because that's the living word. Okay? Now, this doorway of faith has to have a root. It has to have a clarity. And that clarity is the revealed will of God. How many of you know that you're going to have authority and power operating in your life in proportion to your faith? You know that to be a principle, right? Now, here's the deal. God has given to every man a measure of faith. There is no faithless person. I don't care what they think in their head. God gave them a measure of faith. And check this out. For by grace are you saved through... And even that is not of yourself, but it is a gift from God lest you think you did it and boast in how good you got you saved. Even the grace and faith to enter into salvation is a gift. Why do you think it would be different anywhere else? The faith and grace is given to us to exercise everything within the revealed will of God. Now, does Jesus say, "O ye of little faith"? Not there yet. "O ye of little faith." Look at the small one, small font at the bottom. Have you ever read that Jesus said, "O ye of little faith"? Have you ever heard Him say, "I've not found such great faith in all of Israel"? Do you know what the declaration of great faith was about? It was about authority. The centurion said, "Master, my servant is sick. Would you heal him?" Jesus said, "I'll come and go with you." He said, no. "Listen, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. But if you just speak the word, I know he'll be. I know. You know how I know? Because I'm a man in authority. When I say to one, come, he comes. When I say to another, go, he goes. And I know you have authority. All you got to do is speak to this thing." And Jesus looked around and he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." This was a Roman centurion. He was not a circumcised Jew. "I have not found such faith." He said, "You go your way. Your servant is healed." He didn't send him off quoting scripture. The breath of God said this is the way it is. And it changed the natural circumstances. Okay? Now, let's look at this. The amount of authority and power you exercise is directly proportional to the faith you receive. Now, how many of you can quote Romans 8:17? I mean, before you saw it up there. 10:17, is that better? How many of you could have quoted that before we put it up there? All right. Faith comes by and hearing by the. And so we were told early on the thing to do is get a hold of the Bible, be in it every morning, memorize some of this stuff, put it in your heart when you got a problem. Go to the Bible, see what the Bible says about this. Here's what the Bible, these are the principles of the Word. Let's study this book. Let's put this in context. Let's see the verse in the context of the chapter in the book and the theme and the theme and the Bible. And all of that is valid. But that's not what that says. That says faith comes by hearing what God is saying in the moment. That's different than sitting there on the deck with your tea in the morning and your notebook and your Bible. I'm not disparaging that. Please don't hear that. The Logos is to be valued. But the Logos does not change what's happening in the moment. What God speaks in the moment changes. When Kenneth Hagin saw, he got rhema. Because he saw it in God. When he hears, he got rhema. Because it's what God was speaking in the moment. I'm taking you someplace. What God speaks in the moment is what's happening in this threshold that we are crossing. Now, the threshold, and I want you to hear this, the Lord has confirmed through several different persons individually that we are not in a season of healing. We're crossing a threshold into a lifestyle of healing. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm more along the lines of, yes, 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 yes. Because people need healing. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. I've cast out more spirits in the last 6 weeks than I've had fun doing in the last several years. It's just fun to say, "Oh, yes, you will in Jesus' name." I just throw the boss's name around and stuff happens. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, I don't understand this. And I probably shouldn't tell it in public, but apparently, if you use the L word around here, people will get involved, you know. No, it's not love. They use the word Lanny. Lanny wants, Lanny said, Lanny. That's more embarrassing than comforting. But man, when you use the J word, your magazine is never empty. Now, where's my next little picture?
There it is.
Here's the problem. Does God heal? Does God heal?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you have ever heard anybody testify that God healed them? How many of you have ever been healed by God? How many of you have seen God heal through you? Hey, that's encouraging. How many of you have not seen God heal through you? Now, wait a minute. Moments ago, there wasn't half the crowd that had their hands up said he did. Well, the rest of you, chicken? How many of you prayed for somebody and seen God do nothing? Okay? That's the moment when you have the opportunity to reshape God. Is it God's will to heal? Is healing for everyone? Do you believe that? You're just going along with the heads that are nodding. Okay? Because if healing is not for everyone, it's not for anyone. It means somebody got left out in the cross, and that somebody may as well be each one of us. The Bible says that God is the healer. The Bible says that by His stripes we are healed. The Bible says that He bore in His own flesh on the cross our sicknesses and diseases. That's what the Logos says. The Logos is truth. Thy Logos is truth. John chapter 17. Is it God's will to heal? Okay. Is it God's will to heal this one? And if this one doesn't get healed, what does that say? Thank you. He said you didn't do it right. Now, that's a doorway that takes us in the right direction. It means there must be something else at play here that I have overlooked. It doesn't mean it's not God's will to heal. It means I've overlooked something. Now, let me give you a little rundown on some stuff that I've seen with my own eyes and running conclusions that I'm carrying, waiting to see if they're going to be impacted to a different conclusion. But right now, these are my conclusions. I know people who move in extraordinary graces for signs, wonders, and gifts of healings. I know these folks. I have been discipled by some of these people. I've told you stories in the past about my travels with Mahesh and what takes place when Mahesh Chavda settles in somewhere for 3, 4, 5 days. In the absence of having an accurate vernacular, I will use a vernacular until we get a more accurate vernacular. In the scripture, in Samuel, you'll read about an occasion where Saul sent soldiers to arrest Saul and David. And Samuel was gathered with the prophets. That means there was a whole lot of seers in one spot. Now, the anointing of the seer is quite profound. You've read the Old Testament. You've seen the miracles. You know about the floating iron and the chariots surrounding the guys who were surrounding the prophet. Okay, you remember those things. Stuff happens around the seers. So the soldiers show up. Got to watch that one 3 times real fast. And rather than arresting anybody, they just fall down. Saul gets words of him. He says, all right, you guys go. And arrest those other guys too. So his soldiers show up. What do? They all fall down. How's that going? Yeah. So Saul said, all right, I got to do everything on my own. He walks up there. What does he do? Falls down and prophesies. That's an unusual way of arresting people, don't you think? What was happening in the atmosphere that made it impossible for these people to remain standing? When those seers got together, heaven opened up around them. I have been in the open heaven with Mahesh. And here's my personal experience in being in that open heaven. whatever it is I bear from the Holy Spirit moves up exponentially. I have prophesied in that environment to people with clarity that frightened me as I said it. Because I saw the details of their life. I knew everything about them. I knew what was going on. I told them what was going on. I told them what God was going to do. Now, I did it in confidence. But nonetheless, my mind's going, oh boy, oh boy, what do we do? Oh boy, you know. I'm aware that there's something that I carry that affects people around me and those who minister with me. They will testify when I'm present, their stuff is easier. But do you realize that you carry that same thing? It's just in a different measure. Strong meat, according to Hebrews, strong meat is for those who by reason of use have had their organs of perception exercised to discern both good and evil. Organs of perception exist in the natural and they exist in the spiritual. How many of you know that you can enter a piece of geography, say, come through those doors right back there and step onto a carpet and be able to say, whoa, the Lord is here. Not because it's the house of God. God doesn't live in houses made by hands. But you step in and what do you find? And how do you know? What's the thing that sets you off? You know, cold will make my hair stand up. The presence of God makes it stand up quicker. You know, when I lay hands on people and I feel a tangible emission out of my body into them and they are changed, I know God is there. I feel it. When the fire of God comes on my hand so that I want to take my hand off and put it on a stick because it's hot. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know.
Thou shalt not mess with the anointing.
Your body can be trained to discern the presence of God in the same way your spirit can be trained to see and to hear God. It can be trained to do that. How many of you have been trained in the last 2 years to hear God? Are all the rest of you skipping class? For crying out loud. How many of you in the last 2 months have been able to see what God was doing? See? And those who are seeing and hearing are also watching circumstances change right in front of them. When I went over to join Valerie, who was praying for Maria, Russ was with me. And for those of you who've done your homework, we did the pelvic thing. That's code for those who are doing their homework. We went over and did the pelvic thing. I saw what needed to be done. I spoke to the thing that was in the image of my spirit. When it changed color, I knew it was done. The pain was gone. 2-3 minutes. She was walking upright for the first time in 6 to 8 months. Now, when you see that, it's different from reading about it. Okay? And it's different from sitting there hearing about it. What have we got next? I should know. The question mark has to be settled before you start to pray or before you start to receive prayer. Is it God's will to heal this one? The answer is yes. Go on past this one to the next one. Because if the answer is not yes, you never know whether or not you should expect healing. You never know. You have to stand there. What about this one, Lord? Is this one in or out? You know? And it paralyzes you, cuts faith off right there. Because faith comes by hearing what God is saying, and what He's going to say in the moment is going to be consistent with what's revealed in the Scripture. Because He gives us both the Logos and the Rhema. Now, I want to submit to you, this is my strongly held observation, personal experience, and conclusion. Many of us have testimonies of failure because we have attempted to operate on the basis of the Logos. We tried to claim what the Bible said without hearing what God was saying in the moment. Remember when the woman bowed over for 18 years came walking into the synagogue and Jesus said, should this woman, this daughter of Abraham who has been bound up by this spirit for 18 years be set loose? What did they see when she walked in every Sabbath? How you doing? Oh, pretty good. Thanks for asking. You know, she lived every day for 18 years like that. Now, what would you think if she walked in here? Come on. What would you think? What does she need? Healing. She needs to be healed. You get over there and you're anointed with oil and you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You tell her to stand up because Jesus has borne our afflictions and infirmities on the cross and by His stripes we're healed. Up. And she stays bowed over. Why? Because it wasn't healing. It was deliverance. And when He took authority over the spirit, she stood up. Do you follow me? Dawn doesn't follow me. We'll start over. I'll tell Jay's testimony again for you. Okay? Jay was a wrestler in school, and he damaged both of his shoulders so that you had pain for how many years? 8 years. He had pain in his shoulders and had to compensate in his life for them. One night, the Spirit of God was visiting us in healing. I had a couple of young people praying for him, and they were having some measure of success, but there was still pain. So, you know, I kind of segue over there and said, well, let me help. I'll lay hands on there with you, and let's see what God might do. Well, when I began to pray for this right shoulder, I had an image in my spirit. You ever put a flashlight underneath the palm of your hand and that luminous look there? That's what I saw. Only in this shoulder, I saw a knot. Now, I did not know, because I had not asked, that there was an actual physical knot in his tissue. I didn't know that. But as I prayed, I watched the knot get carved out from underneath the way you'd take a piece out of an apple, a bad spot out of an apple. And when I no longer saw it, I stopped. And I said, check it out. He had no pain and couldn't find the knot. He still can't. And then he had the audacity to say to me, but my left shoulder still hurts. I said, we ain't prayed for that one yet. So I put my hand on this shoulder, and I had an image in my spirit. Now understand something. When God shows you something in the moment, it has the power to perform itself. That's what a living word is. When God said, let there be, there was. Why? Because when He said, let there be light, the command itself carried the power to produce light. That's the difference between the Logos and the Rhema. What God speaks in the moment brings with it the power to perform it. That's why it's so important to be able to hear from God. Otherwise, we're left with the truth of the principle and hitting on two cylinders. Okay? So I put my hand on this shoulder and I just waited to see if the Lord would show me anything. Now, had He not shown me anything, I'd have just done your basic healing God prayer. Because the Bible says that by His stripes we're healed. I'm fine with that. But in that moment, the Lord showed me something. A little pin light exploring darkness up the parameter of the distinctive shape of a shoulder blade on someone's back. But it wasn't penetrating the darkness. And when the light got to this upper portion here, there was a larger area of darkness. And I said, Lord, what am I looking at? And like that, it's like somebody pumped a searchlight down in that hole, and I saw a creature. In the image of my spirit, I saw a creature that looked like a centipede, a skirted centipede, one with the little hairs around the edge. And when the light came on, it retreated up against the back of the shoulder, like it was being exposed. And I chuckled and said, oh, there you are. I said, I command you in Jesus' name, loose him. I saw a little fish hook come, get him in the gut, he was gone. When the sand settled, it was like an underwater thingy. When the sand settled back, I stopped praying. I said, check it out. No longer was there a sound of gristle on cartilage in there, and there was no more pain. Now, the interesting thing, Don, is this. Simultaneously, as I was praying for that left shoulder, and it could have been anybody. Understand, it's not anything. It's any of us. He was having an image in his mind. The Lord was projecting onto that screen an image in language he understood. I understood centipedes. He understands computers. Country boy, city boy. There you have it. God will speak in a language that you know. And what he watched was like the muscle tissue in a 3D thing on a computer screen being knit. And it came to a place of completion at the moment I said, check it out. My vision ended. His vision ended. The pain was all gone. What God says in the moment. I was praying for a little gal with two or three other of us. We were praying last Saturday at a party. And she shared this testimony Wednesday at a group setting, so I'm not telling tales out of school. But since she entered puberty, she's had difficulty menstruating. Always a lot of distress associated with it. And on that particular weekend, she was in real, real pain. And so someone was reaching into the ibuprofen bottle when the Spirit of God said to him, "Are you going to pray?" And he was like, "Of course." And so I had just come in from outdoors to just cool off a little bit from the outdoor party. And they said, "We're going to pray for this girl." I said, "Great, you know." Walk over there and find out what we're actually praying about. And so I said, "Well, how about putting your hands on your belly for me?" And I just put my fingertips on top of hers. And like that, the Lord showed me a mental image of some woman's insides. You know, not necessarily hers, but it was a picture of reproductive organs in a female. And they all looked bruised. They had you know what a blue bruise looks like? It was that purplish kind of color. And so we began to pray, and as we did, the image began to turn healthy pink looking. Now, I'm not saying I saw her insides. I'm saying I saw an image that represented insides. And as I watched, it dissipated like from the navel outward till it got to the edges, and then it stayed there. So I paused, and I started asking questions. I said, "Tell me what's going on." She said, "Well, the minute you began to pray, the pain really intensified." I went, "Aha, it's demonic." And so I stood there saying, "No, why do I say that?" Because I have prayed quite frequently for people. And when you start praying, if the pain intensifies, look for a demonic association. So I said to her, "Have you, in frustration or any other reason, had occasion to speak curses to your reproductive organs?" And she acknowledged that the thing had gotten to be such a frustration that she would often say unkind things to her body. Now, those unkind things are called word curses. Now, when you speak, you have the power of life and death in your mouth, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't change the fact that when a believer who carries eternal power within them by the residence of God, when they use that tongue for harm, there's created power that is released. I don't care what you think about that. It's true. And so I said to her, "All right, here's what you need to do. First, you need to repent of what you've said to your body. Then you need to recant what you've said, because that curse has attracted demonic attention. And then you need to renounce the fact that you gave place to this thing, and then we'll deal with it." Well, she started praying, and I mean that pain hit her big time. And what I saw in the spirit was that picture just went black, like an octopus would ink the water. She repented. She recanted of what she said. She renounced its right to be there. We took authority over it. And in seconds, she was free and stayed pain-free and took no more ibuprofen all the way through Wednesday. Now, when you see it or when you hear it from the Spirit, it's rhema. And it brings with it the power to perform it. Okay? Let's look at this next one. Holy moly, am I having fun? Yes. Oh, going the wrong way. There we go. Now, here's the deal. The connection between the Logos and the realm of mystery is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 11. You can read about it as part of the seven spirits before the throne of God. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul says, "I pray that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this particular thing." But the spirit of wisdom and revelation is the voice of God. It is the thing, it's that spontaneous image or picture or idea or word or feeling that alights upon your mind spontaneously. It's just suddenly there and you go, "Oh, well, there you are." Or you say, "Have you ever? Tell me what's going on." This is the realm that is ours. It is our inheritance. Now, it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to live in it. It's another thing to experience it. How many of you, and I want to, how many of you seated here this morning have been experiencing what I'm talking about? Now, I want you to see this. There's close to 24 hands up there. I've got 30-something people working with me at the altar. I will assume several of them are absent this morning. But I want those of you who are not raising your hand to know this. These are not special people. They are believers just like you. Elijah was a man just like us. But he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Okay? The Bible makes a point of saying he is just like us. This is not something that's been withholding. It is the intention of God that the sons of God would execute the authority and power of God in the same way Jesus did. The Son does nothing that He does not see the Father doing. See the Father doing. And whatever the Son sees, He does also in like manner. The eyes of our spirit are as real as the eyes in your head. And they can be trained to see. Is that it? That's it? Hot diggity. That means we're close to lunch. Now, I'm taking the time to tell these things because we are in the season where God is confirming these things. Let me wrap it up like this. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 17, he's praying the high priestly prayer, and he says to his Father, sanctify them, set them apart, put them in the parameter of your truth. Your logos is truth. Now, if he who is the truth, Jesus said, I am the truth. If he was the living logos, because the logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, can you trust it? He says, this is the truth of God. He also says, concerning the truth, that he himself is the truth. Now, do you know him? Does he live inside of you? Then the truth lives inside of you. And guess what else is in there? The Spirit of truth is in there. Do you have access to the truth? Yeah, understand. This is to awaken our spirit to what is attainable. This is the living principle of God. But it is the rhema of God that empowers it. That's what makes it real in the moment. What God is speaking in the moment. He was careful to say, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak of his own accord, but everything that he hears, he will speak. That's present ongoing tense. He is supposed to be hearing and supposed to be speaking to you about what to do in your crisis. That's good news. That is super cool good news. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I wonder which one it is. Who wants to guess whether it's Logos or Rhema? Who will give me Logos? Who else says Rhema? And the rest of you would be that crowd they try to get right just before the presidential vote, the undecideds. Man shall live by every Rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that God speaks in the moment. When the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, how will these things be? He had said to her that the power of the Almighty will overshadow you, and that holy child shall be called the Son of God. And she went, how can this be? How is that possible? And the angel said, no rhema is impossible with God because it brings with it the power to perform itself. So hearing and seeing is absolutely crucial, and you have it in you. Listen, you're just untrained. The Bible says this in John chapter 3, that unless you repent and be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What is inferred in that? What gift are you given the moment you're born again? The ability to see the kingdom. But the idols we have created in failure keep us from being children. Because you cannot enter the kingdom unless you become as a little child. And a little child believes daddy when daddy says something. Our failures have shut us off from the living reality. If you're here this morning and you have not entered the kingdom, but you'd like to see it, you need to be born again. You need to come into a living relationship with the eternal God in such a fashion that your sonship begins to manifest in you and through you, because He has a destiny and purpose for you that's not at all associated with your job. It's got nothing to do with where you came from, who you're married to, what your ethnicity is. He is totally unconcerned. He's a one-father-fits-all God. The other thing that I want to submit to you is this. Some of you, in frustration, have come for prayer to the point that you won't go for anymore. You've just decided to live with the limitations your body is imposing upon you. I appreciate that. I know that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But I want to ask you to reconsider the God you've created in light of the God the Bible talks about. The truths that He says instead of the settle for place you've adopted. You need to repent of lying against the truth and put yourself back in a position where God can have access to you with His Spirit. And then those of you who are going to come for prayer this morning, you need to answer this question. And I mean, you need to answer it at a gut level, because not everybody will say yes. But those of you who are in pain, those of you who have afflictions, because clearly we're going to pray. No, we're not going to pray for the sake. We're just going to tell you we do. Clearly, we're going to pray for those of you who are infirmed. But you need to answer this question, particularly those of you with long infirmity or past failures. Do you want to be healed? You have to first settle that. Because you cannot come up here passively and expect a great deal. The days of living off of somebody else's grace are diminishing in the kingdom of God. He's expecting each of us to walk in this stuff. I'm excited. My palm is starting. This is good news. But you've got to settle the question. Do you want to be healed? And if you do, then stand up. Those of you who are here this morning with infirmity, who want to be healed, stand up. Those of you who are being trained to more fully express your anointing, come up here and get ready to pray for these people. You know who you are. You've got your partners. Bring them up here. Those of you whose partner is away this morning, find the other stray partners. If you're here without your partner and someone's here without their partner, raise your hand. Y'all have something for us? Okay. Let me get this. Some of you have special deliveries from the throne room.
I just have one. I feel like there's somebody here who had this spoken over them at some point in their life. The phrase, bad to the bone. That your parent or somebody had actually spoken that over you. And if you're here, I'd like to pray for you, because I have a word for you.
What is this? Okay, thank you. Okay, all right. Well, let's put it to the test. Okay, let's test drive this thing. All right, those of you who are in need, these folks are in training. God has already begun to manifest Himself in healing through them, and I want you to understand they're not singled out. If you want to learn these things, come, be instructed. God will show you. We'll help you. All right? Every single one of us need to be carrying the anointing back into the circles God has ascribed for us. But these folks know that God heals. They see, they hear circumstances change. I invite you to come and have them lay hands on you. We will pray. We're not going to rush this thing. There's no reception downstairs today, right? There is today on Father's Day? Thank you, Jim. I didn't think there was because there's Father's Day and everybody wants to go out and stand in line for 40 minutes to eat a meal with their father. Alrighty. Those of you in need, come. They will pray. God will move. Lord, we welcome you. We thank you so much right now for confirming your word with signs following.